Well, hasn't this been quite the year? Huh? Well, 2020 has been something else. I don't know if you remember, but Paul was still in Florida when 2020 began, and we still had the semblance of a pretty good church. And so we were doing quite well. I just can't stop it. But if you remember back in the beginning of last year, I preached a few sermons on vision. What that means for a child of God, what that means for a congregation, what that means for a ministry, what that means for the church in America. Little did we know that brewing in the background, maybe some believe for many months, maybe for a year or two, there was a brand new kind of flu virus that had kind of been created, manipulated in the lab. Who knows how it got out, whether that was accidental on purpose. We all have our opinions, but I can tell you this. The leftists did not miss a beat in using it to further their purpose. Churches across America were first encouraged to close. Many of us didn't know what in the world we were facing. We certainly didn't want to knowingly expose people to a deathly virus that would almost kill everybody that got it. We were troubled as to what to do. I wanted to be faithful to the Lord and continue to meet. Paul wanted to close down from the first minute he heard. He said, I'm due a vacation and those suckers won't give me one. And so this is what we're going to do. No, it's not what he did. But nobody knew what we were facing, right? Now, it's terrible for some people. We know that. We've had deaths. But no one knew then that there would be a little over a 99% recovery rate. We didn't know that. Now, obviously, there are certain sections of the population where that's not always true. And that grieves us greatly. We've had people right here that have been deathly ill, and some have gone on to heaven this year because of COVID-19. We had no idea what this year would look like. But you know, that's the way it is every year, isn't it? And this is why we have to kind of get it together, I think, at the first of the year to kind of catch a second wind and get ready to run the next race. Now, of course, heaven is not marking years like we do. Heaven's not saying, well, boy, I hope they get it right this year. But for us, these are benchmarks. It helps us. It's just like the chapters in your Bible. Those weren't originally there. Not like that. Verse delineations. Those weren't in the original text. I know you know that. But it sure does help us, doesn't it? Because we can refer to certain passages of Scripture. We can find them more easily. There are versions of the Bible that are out that are actually written in manuscript form. And although they're fine, they're very difficult for me to find stuff, Paul. One of the reasons why I preach out of Genesis and Revelation so much is Paul can find those passages of Scripture. And so we... and we didn't know what we were facing, right? It's been quite the year. Now, one of the epicenters has been New York City. And, you know, they are about as leftist as you can be and still be in a republic. Their mayor is an actual avowed communist. Their governor, well, he's not much different. And so it's been a mess. And New York City has kind of been one of the, touch places where the sparks have been going off and we've been watching. And they've been facing all kinds of things. Well, this week I came across a news story that I just had to share with you. Because out of COVID and the shutdowns and the stores that are no longer in business in New York City. In fact, I was listening to a gentleman a few months ago who's kind of an authority on the history of New York. And he said he doesn't believe that New York City will come back in our lifetime. Now, you add all of that to this news story. I mean, everything in the world has gone wrong in New York City. And the only way that I could figure to do this is just to play for you the news clip.
There have been several aggressive squirrel attacks over the last few weeks. CBS 2's Hazel Sanchez spoke with some of the victims.
Micheline Frederick is still bruised, her bite wounds healing after she was attacked by an aggressive squirrel 1 week ago.
You hear someone's bitten by a squirrel, you're like, okay, you got a little nip, what's the big deal? But this was an MMA cage match, and I lost.
Frederick says the squirrel, totally unprovoked, went after her as she stood on the front stoop of her Regal Park Queens home on 65th Drive. She shared graphic photos of the aftermath.
We're wrestling in the snow, and there's blood everywhere, and my finger's getting chewed, and it won't let go. Eventually, it just stopped, and there I was, a big bloody mess.
This security camera image shows the squirrel latched on to her left hand. At least six of Frederick's neighbors have also been terrorized by a raging rodent, including Vinati Singh's family. They were recording a squirrel on their mailbox when it pounced.
These squirrels are aggressively going after people.
Going after Singh's husband twice.
He tried to climb up my leg. I was able to show him off. The second time was right here when I was trying to get in.
Another squirrel jumped on neighbor Leisha Wang's back and bit her arm.
I was screaming crazy.
The victims say they've called the city for help. The New York City Department of Health says it's advised them to hire a state-licensed trapper, which they have, but so far the traps remain empty.
The Centers for Disease Control says small rodents like squirrels are almost never found to have rabies. So not knowing what's causing the squirrels' aggressive behavior is what's concerning to many people who live here.
I'm a little surprised that the city is not taking it a little more seriously, considering how many people have been attacked.
Frederick is getting treated for rabies as a precaution. She says it's a reminder that although squirrels are cute, they're still wild animals. In Rego Park, Queens, Hazel Sanchez, CBS 2 News.
Now, in an upside-down world, do you not find it somewhat comical that there stands a woman with a mask on, fearful for her life, and she's talking about out-of-control squirrels? Out of all the things, I've got a little bit of advice for the New Yorkers when it comes to squirrel trouble. This is how we deal with it in Arkansas. Get a gun. That's what you do. I found that they're pretty good with white gravy, so it's not a bad deal. So this is what they're afraid of. That's the ones I'm used to. I guess that's what they look like in New York. Oh, I just couldn't resist. I am so sorry. All right. So, after 2020 has swept over us and we have faced a lot of things, some of them for the very first time. I mean, I've never pastored a church in a pandemic. So I've never had to lead in a period like this. Now, some are arguing they're not really sure that this qualifies as a pandemic. Well, whatever it is. And a lot of people have been sick. Pam and I were very sick for a couple of weeks. And I can certainly understand how those that have other comorbidities could really get into some trouble in a hurry. I mean, just this week, We had the memorial service for Herb, a dearly beloved brother in the Lord who got COVID and then it turned into double pneumonia. But you know, and I think Herb would agree with me, Marilyn, today if he was sitting right there where he used to sit, right there. COVID won't cut your life one day short, 1 second short, because God has your days numbered. Now, I'm not a blind fatalist, but I gotta believe, if something as important as our entering into his presence and death is as big as we all believe it is, he doesn't leave that up to happenstance or to chance. But we face quite a year. Today, as a result, in 2021, I think we're living in a different world. If we do not see a solution quickly, we're going to really be living in a different world. Have you been following some of the news stories over the last few days? And I don't mean on CNN or ABC, CBS, NBC. You ought to subscribe to some of those news sources that Paul mentioned the other day, especially Daily Wire. That's Ben Shapiro's site. There are stories on there that you just simply read and your jaw drops. I was reading a story yesterday morning of a leftist reporter who basically said that we Christians ought to blanking die. And he published that. He said he would like to find a non-mask wearing Christian and beat him to death. Or her. Now, just imagine if a conservative wrote an article like that. Can you imagine? We are living in a different world. This is a picture of Times Square in New York City. It never looks like that. New Year's Eve, do you know how many people they allowed at the dropping of the New Year's ball that falls down the tower? 100. This is Times Square. Yeah, oh, the mayor was there and did a little dance. But here's the deal. There are normally millions of people in this area. It makes you wonder, where are we on God's prophetic timetable? I don't know. You know, I've studied prophecy all of my life. I've come to understand that there are a number of orthodox views of how God will play out the end times. I happen to be, as you know, and Paul also, dispensational premillennialist, but I recognize that there are other orthodox positions that differ from us as to how things will play out. And so you get enough Christians in a room, especially you get preachers in a room, you start talking about end time events, and before you know it, man, you have all kinds of ideas and theories as to how it's all going to play out. But when John saw those four horsemen of the apocalypse begin to ride out across the earth, regardless of where you stand on Bible prophecy, it's clearly the judgment of God that John is writing about. I personally believe it's in the very last days, the beginning of what we call the Great Tribulation. Not just because we want to call it that, but that's literally what it's called in the Greek language. The tribulation, comma, the great one. How close are we to the time when these horsemen will ride out across the planet? How close are we to the demise of our beloved republic? Well, I can tell you, if six marginal battleground states can rig voting machines. In Ware, Georgia, it's a county in Georgia, they took one of those voting machines with Dominion software in it. They put an equal number of votes for Trump and Biden. They ran them through the machine to see what the machine would do. It spit out on the other side that Joe Biden was ahead by 26%. That machine was weighting a Biden vote by 113%. And weighing a Trump vote at 87%. Now, is that conclusive evidence that there was wide-scale fraud? Probably not, but I believe there was. Now, that's not the subject of my sermon today. But I want you to think about the repercussions that we may see in 2021 if political riggers can fix voting machines and elect whoever they want. You remember it was Stalin who said, doesn't matter who votes, all that matters is who counts the votes. So that's where we are. And so we're looking and we're saying, are we close to the end? Are we right on the verge of facing the apocalypse? I don't know. I have my views of how the end times will play out. You may have yours that differ from mine. As long as they are biblically based, we can debate back and forth, and ultimately we'll see, won't we? We can't all be right, Somebody's wrong, and there's a lot of us that are wrong, and somebody's probably got it right. And maybe I suspect that all of us have it a little wrong. Because see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I realize he was talking about our place in this life as contrasted with loving as we ought to and being who we ought to be. But he said that we look through a glass that's dirty. And we don't have a clear picture of everything. Now, there's some things in Scripture that are just crystal clear. Yeah, got it. But not everything. So what do we do? What if the republic comes apart? What if we are on the verge of facing the apocalypse? What do we do? How do we plan for 2021? Well, there's one thing we can't do. We can't panic and throw our hands into the air. We have to do whatever it is that God has told us to do. We have to be faithful with what God has called us to be and to do. In 2021, just as much as we tried to be in 2018 or 2019 or 2020. I want to read two passages of Scripture to you. These Scriptures are spoken by the Lord as He is dealing with the times of His return, the period of time that I call the Great Tribulation. And he says in Luke 21, many of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. He says, when that time comes, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament prophets, this is eerily reminiscent of what they had written as they predicted this day of the Lord. So I'm personally convinced that that's what Jesus is talking about here. I don't believe that he's talking about the judgment on Jerusalem, although had you lived in Jerusalem and you had been Jewish, that would have been a terrible moment. But he's talking about something here that is worldwide. And then it appears as if he seems to say, now when that happens, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, what are we to do if we're living in that time? Well, here's his advice. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. A different passage of Scripture dealing with the same conversation of the Lord is in Matthew 24. And in verse 46, I want you to catch what he adds here. Blessed is that servant. Remember, talking about this time right before the Lord comes, when all these cataclysmic things are happening, what we often call the apocalypse. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So doing what? Well, what his master had told him to do previously. In other words, blessed is the servant who's busy doing what his or her master told them to do. So what can we do as we walk into a new year where if some, and I'm just going to say miracle, I don't want it to sound like a cliche, but it's really going to take a miracle. If some miracle does not occur, and in mid-January, Joe Biden is inaugurated as the President of the United States, and Kamala Harris is inaugurated as the Vice President of the United States, and Joe Biden is as fragile mentally as he appears to be, and thus, eventually, in that four-year period, sometime along the way, I'm pretty convinced it will be President Harris, who has the far most left voting record in the U.S. Senate, left of Bernie Sanders, now President Harris. How do we face a year like that? don't know that that's going to happen, but I can tell you, short of a miracle, that's going to happen. You've heard all of the things that the left have in store for America, haven't you? And they claim that if they win those two seats in Georgia, I would argue, I think they're going to try to do it whether they win those two seats in Georgia or not. There are enough squishy conservatives, so-called conservatives in the Senate, they fold over anything anyhow. Things like get rid of the Electoral College. You say, well, what does that matter? That's all political, Dan. Well, here's what matters. That means from that point onward, the only places that will have any say in who governs us will be the large left-leaning cities. Flyover country like Oklahoma won't matter. We don't have enough electoral votes anyway, and we certainly don't have enough in population. We have a little under 4 million people. Compare that to the Metroplex of Dallas or someplace like that. So, what are we to do if they do that? What if they add another 5 or 6 justices to the Supreme Court? What kind of justices do you think a President Biden or maybe eventually a President Harris will nominate? You think they'll nominate stalwart, original intent constructionists who want to abide by the Constitution and the principles laid down before it in the Declaration? No. Therefore, the full, breathing, living, modulating, changing view of our founding documents. Although that may sound wonderful, here's what it in essence means. The founding documents are meaningless. Now, what does that mean to you and me? Because you say, Dan, I don't live on politics. Well, I don't either. But I can tell you this, what happens in the political arena is going to affect you and me. We're not going to be able to avoid it. While Mayor de Blasio was in Times Square celebrating the coming of the new year, groups that defied his orders are now being arrested and fined with massive fines. I've told you about what's going on in California. Paul has two. One church fined now over $100,000. And their only crime? To have church indoors. John MacArthur, maybe arguably one of the most recognizable pastors, at least among evangelicals in all of America, has been threatened to go to jail, to be sent to jail. John MacArthur? MacArthur is a jailbird? He is a convict? And what happens in California, as we've always said, doesn't stay in California. So what do we do? Well, I think there's hope in the very words of Jesus when he was describing a time that is, I believe, at least in front of us, but it may not be very far in front of us. A time that the world has dreaded, at least believers have dreaded, since we've understood what the time would look like, while those on the left have rubbed their hands and licked their lips for. A time of global conquest will shut these followers of God up this time for sure. We'll outlaw it. We'll destroy their churches. We'll take care of those people. So what do? I keep whacking my computer. I got to get control of that. Maybe there's a little Pentecostal in me and I just don't know it, okay? I can tell you there's Pentecost in me. I can guarantee you that. So, what are we to do? Well, in the words of Jesus that you've already seen three other times, first, he says, anticipate. Don't stick your head in the sand. He says, when you see these things happening, which implies then that his people will be following current events. Now, I'm not going to read through that again because we just read it, but he said, there's going to be these signs, and signs are useless if you're not watching for them. Now, will we be here when these things begin to happen? I figure we probably will. Now, I still believe that Christ will rapture the church, not because we're too good to go through suffering, not because we can't take it, But dispensationally, I believe that God will be ushering in a different period of time where he's going to bring Israel back into the position where they should have been all along. Now, that's just a dispensational truth. You can either agree with me or not. But I believe that we may begin to see some of these things happening before Christ comes for the church. And so notice he says you need to be anticipating these things. That's not just Jesus who said that. In a very, very important passage of scripture that deals with end time cataclysmic events, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. You're very familiar with this passage. In fact, probably over the last 3 or 4 months, we've mentioned this passage, Paul, 4 or 5 times. But he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you to not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, that forged letter, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Now notice he's warning Christians, don't be deceived. Well, the only people who can guarantee that they won't be deceived are those who know the truth. And so Jesus is saying, anticipate, especially to this generation that will be on the earth when these things begin to happen. Are we that terminal generation? I don't know. I don't have any idea, but I can tell you, it appears to me that at least from a prophetic, biblical perspective, we could very well be this terminal generation that Jesus was speaking indirectly to as he's speaking to the disciples. As they had asked him all these questions about what is it going to be like right before you return when all of these judgments are going to come. Now you're familiar with another passage and think, I believe Paul may have mentioned it a few weeks ago. See, I do listen every now and then. Where Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders of his day. And he said, you hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So we need to anticipate certain things. World domination has always been in the hearts of men. Always. Post the Garden of Eden, man has been careening toward global government. As far back as Genesis chapter 11, just a few generations removed from Noah, when you would think, after that massive demonstration of God's justice, they might have cooled their jets a few more generations. But they didn't. In Genesis 11, you read about a world leader named Nimrod. And he's going to build this great empire, and we call it the Tower of Babel. But there was way more to it than a tower. That was just kind of one of the central pieces of his empire. But he said, we're going to disobey God, and we're not going to scatter out across the earth post the Noahic flood. We're going to come together, and we're going to form an empire. Now you say, well, but that was just him talking. Well, listen to what God said when he was talking. In Genesis 11, verse 6, here's what he says about Nimrod's plans. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, in just a few years after the flood of Noah, there was about to be the one world government led by Nimrod. Now, God goes down and he stops it in a little different way than I would have. I'd have just fried them like that, and that'd been the end of it. If you ever watch a bug zapper, that's what it would have looked like. But I've found out over the years that God is really smart. And so what he does is he just gives them all different languages. They can't understand each other. And their work stops dead in its tracks. Brilliant. Brilliant. So he stops them. But world conquest did not leave the hearts of men. Think of it. The Egyptians. World conquest. The Babylonians. World conquest. Alexander the Great. It is said that in his day, he actually conquered most of the known world and was found weeping one day, true or not. And when he was asked why he was weeping, he said, I'm weeping because there are no more kingdoms to conquer. The Romans, bent on world domination. Genghis Khan in the Orient, bent on world domination. At one time, the British. The sun never set on the British Empire. Our own history comes out of their tightening grip on the colonies. All about world domination. In France, Napoleon wanted to rule the world. And I'm thinking, had he not made the mistake with the Russians and gone out there into weather that his soldiers were completely unprepared for, he might have ruled the world. In a more recent day, a German by the name of Hitler has so soiled the name that no one would dare want to be named with a last name Hitler. Or even Adolf, for that matter, which used to be a very popular name. And today, when we hear the name Hitler, we don't think of his ancestors. We don't think of any others in his family who may live today. We only think of the German Third Reich and Adolf Hitler, bent on world domination. And then up into our present time, the communists who are unabashed now, Russians, Chaikoms, the Red Chinese, all of them bent on it. We must also understand that the concept and the spirit of the Antichrist, although really the Bible never calls the beast the Antichrist, but he is the ultimate Antichrist, John actually says that the spirit of the Antichrist has been around since his day. In 1 John 2, verses 18, verse 22, chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "It is the last hour. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world." The spirit was already at work in John's day to produce ultimately what John calls in Revelation, especially in chapter 13, the beast. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul, and again talking to these Christians in Thessalonica, he says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." He's saying the same thing John is saying. He says the only reason that it doesn't engulf the world is there is a restraining force. Theologians for years have wrestled with who or what that restraining force is. Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the church? Who is it? Is it another world power that has to run its course? And by the way, guys, remember a couple of weeks ago I told you God doesn't tell time like we do. We tell time in a very different way. A perfect example is when God is telling Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to bless your descendants, but here's a side note, they're going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Well, that's not a side note. I mean, what? Let's go back and discuss that just a little bit, God. But the reason God gives is so incredibly interesting. He doesn't say, "Because I'm going to forge them into a great nation." He does, but that's not the reason. If you remember, he says, "Because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full." What? Those pagan people were being given slack and time to repent before God dropped the hammer. You say, "Well, they would never repent." Well, really? Read about what happens in Nineveh and the great revival that happens there with a reluctant evangelist who didn't even want to go and took a three-day submarine ride to get there. It could have happened. So are we living in that time? I don't know. When I was in my late teens and early 20s, I remember everybody talking about the barcode system. All the prophecy teachers, it's the Antichrist. It's the mark of the beast. Of course, it was the beginning. I don't really believe it was the beginning because we've been working on other things before that. We've been moving toward world conquest, as you already see, for centuries. But it was the beginning of the computer's ability to read the price of items. You just swipe on. Of course, we've come to love it now. But I remember prophecy teachers saying, it's not a stretch to see this barcode on your right hand or your forehead. Do you remember when debit cards first came out? Cashless society. Well, that's where we're headed. You know, there used to be when you put money in a bank, that money was actually there. And if you wanted it, you could go get it. And if you had gold or silver certificates, you could actually demand for your money, not in paper currency, but in equivalent silver and gold. Today, your money is not there. The only thing that is there is some numbers. Just some numbers. That's it. And if someone had control of that computer system, do you think they could change your numbers? Do you think that all of your hard-earned savings couldn't be reduced to a few dollars with just the push of a button? Just like you can convert votes in Pennsylvania? It's all computer-driven, isn't it? So I remember folks didn't want to use a debit card, mark of the beast. My mother still just barely has finally gotten a debit card. She'll be 81 in February. The minute she got it, I said, well, Mom, I didn't think you'd do it. You took the mark of the beast. So anyway, she's lost and going to hell. But anyway, today we live in a day of injected computer chips. We've all been hearing about what they could do. Whether or not it's being done, I'm not going to get into that. But what they could do by injecting a very small microscopic chip that's actually much smaller than this now under your skin that could track everything about you. Now, you can imagine the convenience. You wouldn't even need a debit card anymore. You just move your hand under that reader. Well, that in and of itself is not the mark of the beast, but do you see how we are marching there at a pretty rapid pace? Personally, I don't see anything that is left that has to happen before the beast could step up onto the platform of history. So Jesus says, anticipate. Now, I want to give you some hope. That's the longest point. The other two are really fast. What's the next thing that we need to do other than anticipate? We need to celebrate. You say, what? Celebrate? What's happening in Washington this week? Celebrate? Well, not necessarily that, but something greater than that. Remember what Jesus said? We just read it a while ago. He said, you need to lift up your heads when this stuff starts happening because your redemption is almost here. Your redemption is near. Now, I know, you're like me probably. You like life. You love your family. If you have children, you love your children. If your children are adults and they've had children, you love your grandchildren. If you're as old as Paul, you're real close to having great grandchildren. If you have them, you love them. Maybe you're not married yet and you have plans to be married. You're engaged. You're in love. You're working on a new career and it looks promising. Maybe you've accumulated that nest egg and finally we can retire or semi-retire. I get it. I understand. When Herb went to heaven, he was working on an old two-door 34 Ford of mine. One of the beefs that I have with him, Marilyn, and I'm going to tell him when I see him in heaven, you walked out before you finished the job. I thought you were a better man than that. Yeah, I'd like to see that finished. Yeah, there's things I want to do. But friend, let me tell you, if you have the proper perspective, all of this life just fades. When you compare it, Paul says, to the glories that God has for those of us who know Him and love Him. He says, eye hasn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. It hasn't even entered into your heart. The things God has in store for you. If you know and love Him. Friend, I'm telling you, when redemption draws nigh, you're going to kick your heels together. If you're a believer. Peter warns us, Paul mentioned it thoroughly last week, so I'm not going to hit on this very hard. He said, don't think it strange when these fiery trials come upon you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, Christians aren't too good to suffer. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Do you realize that those... Now, I want to clarify something here. None of us earn our way to heaven. That's by the bought salvation, by the blood of Christ and the resurrection. So I'm not implying here that we do things to earn our salvation. But my friend, once you are saved by grace, you are saved to do good works. And the level to which you commit yourself to the cause of Christ will be the level to which you can celebrate when He returns. I am not one who believes that when believers die, everything gets level. Or when Christ returns, everything gets level. The Bible is abundantly clear about varying levels of reward for the believer. Because once we're saved by grace, then we're called by grace to count for grace. Some apply more than others. Some just skate along. They're saved. But it's just kind of go to church kind of deal. That's about it. Oh, every now and then we'll pray a little prayer, especially when we're in a tight spot. But some commit themselves. Some commit themselves so much they go through fiery trials. But every trial, every inconvenience for the cross, my friend, you are just building up a greater ability to celebrate when He comes. Some Christians dread the return of the Lord. Rightfully so. They're saved, but that's about it. Nothing laid up for themselves. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, Paul tells us that some people will watch their entire lives burn up right in front of them. Into ashes. Nothing but ashes and smoke. Well, they're saved. But he says, just like smelling like smoke. You know, if you go camping outside, you're around the campfire a bunch, you come home, you smell like smoke, don't you? It's a lot of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to have soot all over their faces and smell like they've been at a campfire. For some, a bonfire. Because their lives will burn up in front of them. Nothing to show. They're saved. But great is the reward of those who commit themselves by the grace of God to be more than saved, but to be committed to advancing the kingdom's work. And then last of all, we have to activate. You see, we anticipate the days in which we live and we understand the times. We celebrate because we know that when these things begin to happen, our redemption is drawing near. But we must also activate. And this is where that last quotation came from in Matthew 24:46, where Jesus said, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." It's those who have committed themselves to the call of God in their lives. And every one of us have it. Now your calling's different from mine. Mine is different from Paul's. I was called to preach. I can't quit. It's like an addiction. I never took cocaine, but it's got to feel that good. I'm just telling you. I don't know what God's called you to do. But he has. He has. You say, well, I don't play an instrument, I don't sing, I don't preach, I don't teach. There's a whole lot more to God's call than that. I sometimes kind of wonder if he didn't scrape the bottom of the barrel to those he called to preach and teach. I'm not so sure about all that. Paul said that the apostles came along at the end. He said, we're kind of the off-scouring. He really was saying, we're kind of bottom of the barrel. I'm telling you guys, God has a calling on your life. Are you applying yourself to that call? We sang that song a while ago, Be Thou My Vision. This is a verse that we didn't sing, mainly because I wanted to read it to you. You know, we talk about God being our vision. We kind of get real spiritual and, well, you know, I want to get a clear view of what God is, and I want to know the way, and I want to see revelations and secrets that nobody else knows. That's not what vision is. And the writer of this song, William Cowper, understood it, or William Cooper understood it. Listen to what he said. Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Notice the capitalization. O power of my power. I don't know if you know much about William Cooper, who wrote that song. He was born in 1731, died in 1800. He lived in Great Britain. His mother died when he was six. Many believe that as a young child like that, he never really got over it. And as the years progressed in his life, he had great fits of depression, battled with all kinds of terrible demons in his mind. In about 1773, he had a terrifying dream, and he became convinced that the dream was God's way of telling him that he was forever damned. And because he was damned in his dream, he became convinced that he needed to end his own life. He tried three different times to commit suicide. A man who could write a song like, Be Thou My Vision? Yes. He was crazy. They put him in an insane asylum. They said, the guy's nuts. He's a waste. We just need to protect him from himself. And in God's providential care, he brought William Cooper into the life of a man named John Newton. Remember, John Newton was the slave trader, derelict wretch that had been gloriously saved by Jesus and wrote the words to the most familiar Christian song probably ever. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I can see. Amen. William Cooper became friends with John Newton. And John began to minister to William. And God began to shine light into Cooper's dark mind. He wrote poems, essays, songs, and became a mighty tool of God when the devil tried to destroy him. What challenges do you face? I figure he had a reason to throw in the towel, don't you? I mean, he was nuts, depressed, clinical depression, maybe schizophrenic, who knows? In that day, they didn't know as much as we know about diagnosing mental illness. But he was a waste, he was finished. But God wasn't finished. And God is not finished with you, friend. No matter how dark the day, no matter where we are on God's timeline, friend, you know what you and I need to be doing? The work that he called us to. When Jesus returns, my friend, I want to be busy. I want to be busy doing the very best that I can to do what he has called me to do. Amen. What about you? This is a new year. One of my heroes of the faith, Adrian Rogers, I read it just this morning. He said, have you ever written some God-given goals to keep you from being a drifter? Without goals, you're a ship without a rudder, without a compass, without a sail, without an anchor. What kind of ship is that? One that is doomed for failure, he said. Most people don't plan to fail. They simply don't plan. How can you tell whether or not your goal is a God-given goal? And then he goes on to talk about how only those who seriously seek God will find him. What will you be in this 2021? Regardless of what happens. A ship without a sail, a ship without a compass, a ship without a rudder, a ship without an anchor. No goals, no plan for life, just blown about left to right. Well, one of these days, I've been talking about it, we're going to stand before the Lord, every one of us. Even believers, we're saved, but we'll still give an account. And Jesus talked about in Matthew 25 that his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That joy right there is contingent upon that faithful over a few things. Now he's in heaven. Whether he's faithful or not, we're saved because he is faithful. But the joy of the Lord is based on faithful over a few things. I've said this for years. We all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, the Lord is only going to say that to those who have done well. You don't say well done to those who do not do well. Are you doing well? It's a different world we're going to live in this year. I have no idea where it's going. But I promise you, you can anticipate, you can celebrate, and you can activate. And if the Lord were to come this year, find you busy doing what he's called you to do.